Brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in a major battle.
You know what they say? The people who think that they're perfect are very annoying to those of us who are. Hi, I'm Dave Dino. Be honest now. You've felt that way about yourself at least once or twice. Which means, of course, that you've been wrong at least once or twice. Today on The Tide, Pastor Dwayne Pottinger reminds us that the first step to being made well is to admit we're not well. We'll get started in just a few moments, but first let's join Dwayne for a few opening comments. Dwayne, I don't think that there's any question that we live in a me-centered society, one that fosters a sense of pride and selfishness in its individual members. Has this developed as a part of our cultural evolution, or is it just a part of our human nature?
Well, Dave, culture may give opportunity. It may nurture pride. But pride is sin, and sin is part of our human nature. We know from Scripture that we are born in sin. And I look at the word sin, S-I-N, and the letter right in the middle of it is I. I look at the word pride, P-R-I-D-E, and the letter right in the middle of it is I. And we see that both of those issues center on me, myself, and I. All three of us were in trouble. And so I believe it's both. Both culture can influence our pride. We can be more free to express our pride in certain cultures. But at the very core, the very center, it is our human nature, which we were born in sin.
Does humility originate with human choice or divine intervention?
Dave, again, there I have to go to Scripture. Scripture tells us that we are to humble ourselves that He may lift us up. And I believe God does move on our spirit. I've seen and have felt in my own heart times when I feel very hardened to God. And I sense God's Spirit moving on me, softening me, convicting me, drawing me to Himself. But in that moment, there needs to be a human decision, a choice that I make to humble myself before Him. As I become aware of truth, as I become aware of who God is, and who I'm not, I am invited. God doesn't force me, although He could. He doesn't force me to humble myself. He invites me. He calls me to humble myself before Him.
My friend, are you hungry for healing today? You know, a big part of the process depends on you. Here's Dwayne with his message, Healing Through Humility.
In World War II, they had come out of the foxholes and were fighting during the day, and then after their day in the battlefields, they would head back to their tents. And on this one particular day on the battlefield, someone had found an old phonograph that was left out there somewhere where they were in the battle and brought it back to the camp. And another person had, mysteriously enough, found an old scratchy record and brought it back to the camp, and they got the two together. It was a record of Enrico Caruso, who was considered the master in those days. And they got it together, cranked up the old phonograph, and people gathered around in the tents that night and began to try to listen to this old record. It is said of that story that there were instantly two distinct camps in the tents. There were first those who only heard the scratchiness, the scratches on the records. But the other distinct members of the camp that night were those who listened more closely and could hear the Master's voice. My desire for you this morning, in these few moments, is that you'd listen closely. Brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in a major battle. There is a battle within. We feel that battle in our own selves, but there is obviously a battle around us, outside of us. We are dealing with all the time, not only outside of our churches, but inside of our church walls. We're dealing with an incredible battle. I want you to look at a warrior's battle with me. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Perhaps from a little bit of a different perspective than you've read it or seen it before, I think you're very familiar with the story. It's the story of Naaman, or Naaman, however you choose to pronounce his name. It's a double A. Typically in that setting, it would be Naaman. But regardless, in my boyhood, I called him Naaman. So we'll probably refer to him today for simplicity's sake as Naaman. Chapter 5 in 2 Kings, beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. I don't know what that issue is in your life today. You may have great successes. You may be revered. You may have wonderful trophies lined up and certificates. But you may have a wonderful church and wonderful people around you. But what is it in your life? If that issue would just be somehow removed, you'd be liberated to move to a different level in your ministry, a different place in your life. But he had leprosy. What is your leprosy today? What is the thing that is eating inside of you, destroying you? But he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard what the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger. He sent a messenger to him. "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call the name of his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became like that of a young boy. A couple quick points. First of all, I see there was a warrior's revelation. There was a revelation in his life that even though he was a great man, he was faced with a challenge that he didn't know how to get over. He did not know how to overcome it. Yes, he was a commander of the army. He had been experienced in victories. He himself is declared a valiant soldier. He was a man's man. But regardless of his great accomplishments and his previous successes, there was a glaring revelation that haunted him. And every day when he got up And every time he looked in the mirror, and every time when he changed clothes, or every time when he crawled into bed, he was confronted with this revelation of his weakness, of his illness and ailment and the problem. And I ask you again, what is the revelation in your life? What are you confronted with when you look in the mirror, or when you go to your office and you sit at your desk, or when you stand in front of your people? What is the revelation that comes to you? And you say, oh, there are times, and there comes a time in life when we realize what that is. Sometimes it's painful. But you, as a warrior, feel like you have to keep going and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to get over it. I find it interesting that in this man's life, God heard a cry. And he sent a little servant girl to speak hope. Have you ever had a little servant? Somebody you wouldn't esteem to be of much value. Somebody you'd probably rather not even consider or listen to. But I think if we'll choose to listen, God will speak through that individual. And so he sends a servant to speak. I believe God is hearing your cry. And he's aware of the revelation that you are seeing in your life. And he's wanting to bring a message to you and say, here's how. Because he hears your cry. But notice with me, not only was there a warrior's revelation, the thing of interest was there was the warrior's resistance. You see, it was Naaman's pride that stood in the way of finding help. I just want to stop for a moment and look. He goes with all these riches, the gold, the silver, the robes, the chariots, the horses, the servants, with a letter. And apparently in his approach, it's demanding. The king is overwhelmed with the content of the approach and the letter. He immediately goes into anxiety. He must have approached with some sort of attitude of arrogance, demanding. And there was a prideful man. But I also noticed when he left the presence of the king, it says he stopped where at the prophet's house? The very door. Now, I know that in some cultures, that is a statement of arrogance. For example, growing up in Africa, you don't just drive up into a village, park in the center of the village, and get out and say, here I am. You stop outside of the village boundaries. If you were able to drive to the village, you stop outside of the boundaries. You stand at the edge and you would say, Eguthle! You would call to see if they would recognize. You wait for them to invite you into their presence. And so it seems obvious to me that this man was proud. Proud of his position, proud of his success, proud of his accomplishments, proud of his possessions. Demanding. And his resistance stood in the way of his hope. And then when he's told what to do by the servant, his pride leads to other sins. His pride leads to anger. Who knows what kind of expletives were coming out of his mouth as he got back in his chariot and was beating his horses to head back home. I don't think we have to imagine too much what was coming out of a soldier's mouth in his rage and anger. I find it interesting that Scripture tells that his servants came to him and said, servant, or Lord, Master. They were fearful not only of his position and their position, but also perhaps of his anger, and they tried to reason with him. I remember, as a young boy, Muhammad Ali was a great fighter. You know, first he was Cassius Clay and came up through Muhammad Ali, and then he was the king, and then he said, I'm the champion, I'm the champion. He was saying things like, nobody can whoop me. He was scheduled to have a fight in 1971 with Joe Frazier, and they would taunt each other, you know how boxers do, taunting back and forth, and he said, I ought to be a postage stamp so somebody could lick me. Well, Joe Frazier licked him in 1971. Beat him and took the belt. But, you know, he was able to come back three times and be a world champion. He became a very proud and arrogant man. He was on a plane one day, and if you've flown, you know that they will often go through the various safety statements, and they will tell you to put your stow your tray table, make sure your seat back is in the upright position, fasten your seat belt, and then they will come back and verify that that, in fact, is all done. But as they came back through the cabin that day, they noticed that Muhammad Ali was sitting there without his seatbelt. And very graciously, the flight attendant, "Sir, you need to fasten your seatbelt." He growled back, "Ah, Superman, don't need no seatbelt." And just like that, the flight attendant said, "Sir, a Superman don't need no airplane." "Now, will you please fasten your seatbelt?" You perhaps all have known that Muhammad Ali has struggled with illness. And that is very sad. But there is another part of the story when one reporters went to his dwelling place and a location and noticed that in his home there weren't much of any of the signs, the trophies, there wasn't much there, and out of curiosity, the reporter began to ask, "Where are your trophies and all of your..." And he said, "Follow me," and led them out of his home and down a path to a barn, and there, covered with dust and cobwebs, were piles of trophies that now obviously meant little to nothing, when once they meant everything to him. And oh, how pride can deceive and can lead us astray. Benjamin Franklin said, "It is the eyes of other people that ruin us. If all but myself were blind, I should want neither a fine house nor fine furniture. It wouldn't matter." And I add, but often we pursue all of those things because we think other people are looking. And it's not that they're so valuable to us. We think they are valuable to others. And so I see that, first of all, as we look, there was a revelation, a warrior's revelation. There was a warrior's resistance to go through with this healing in the manner in which the prophet said. But next, I see there was a warrior's resolve. And so the servants come to Naaman and said, "Well, what could you lose if you just go back and if you just do what he says, if you just give it a try?" And there seems to be some sense, some logic, some good reasoning. What could it hurt? And I imagine he begins to slowly pull back on the reins of his stallions and gradually begin to make the turn. And they head back towards the muddy waters of the Jordan. I have a childish mind. I kind of at this point go into cartoon. I kind of imagine this burly soldier getting down out of his chariot and coming over and looking at this muddy water. I literally think he had not been in water that dirty for years. I mean, if he was this hero, conqueror, valiant warriors, he had servants who brought him the purest, finest water, heated, ready. He hadn't been in any dirty water like that. And I can see him almost becoming, well, frustrated, intimidated, embarrassed. He-Man stepping into this dirty water. But as he decides through this resolve that he will go through this, I see there is a wonderful result. He dips. Nothing. He dips, nothing. He didn't say two, he didn't say four or five or six. How many did he say? And when he came up the seventh time, as the prophet said, he looked down and the flesh was like that of a young boy. And as I consider this revelation and this resistance and this resolve, in light of the results that took place, I'm inviting us to consider, are there things in our life that need some healing? Are there some things in our life that we need some renewal and some strength? Are there some areas of fatigue and tiredness? We're battle-weary as warriors. We need a new touch. And yes, we've been kneeling and we've been dipping and we've been... But maybe he would say to us today, one more time. One more time. You see, friend, the secret of humility is not to see myself as others see me, but to see myself as God sees me. What a vast difference! Not to see myself as others see me, but to see myself as God sees me. He wants to do a healing today. He wants to bring a renewal. And that begins through confession and repentance and prayer. It continues through spending time with those who will humble you, servants and lowly people, doing little things around your areas of ministry. You know, sometimes we allow the lesser people in our churches to do those things. I have other more important things to do. But brother, sister, when we humble ourselves and begin to serve beside them and picking up the trash and clearing the tables after we've had events, that could perhaps be a greater platform of ministry than a pulpit on Sunday morning. We need to spend time with those who will humble us, adopt humbling disciplines, and we need to seek personal cleansing. Thomas Carlyle said the greatest fault is to be conscious of none. The greatest fault is to be conscious of none. Andrew Beltrami said, I see that my chief obstacle to holiness is pride. I will overcome it, he said. I will overcome it. May that be the resolve today. I will overcome this stumbling block in my life that limits me in ministry. I will overcome this disease, this sickness, this problem. I will humble myself before the Master. Even if it means the embarrassment or the humility of dipping into the dirty water, of kneeling before other pastors and leaders. Yes, Lord. Let it be so. For how could we as leaders call our people to come to altars of prayer and humility if we ourselves cannot humble ourselves before each other? May we model the very thing that we're asking our people to do week after week. May we humble ourselves and repent. May we seek God with brokenness.
The road to spiritual healing is always paved with humility. Are you willing to pave that road? Let's join Dwayne and our director, Don Schenk, for some final thoughts.
Dwayne, I think probably all of us can remember at some point in our lives where we have been totally embarrassed or humiliated by something that's taken place. But what you're talking about today, the humility that leads to healing, is not just an event or something, an occurrence like that, is it?
No, it's not, Don. What I'm talking about here really is something that God desires for us to have. It's not belittling. In his eyes, it's actually exalting. We're talking about an attitude today. We're talking about a lifestyle. It is one that is not demanding. But it's serving. It's an attitude where you don't have to be first. Scripture says we're to consider others better than ourselves. And when we do that, when we live and act that out, that in essence is an act of humility. I think of another passage that calls us in Scripture to be living sacrifices. It says we are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable act of worship. You and I both realize that if we are living sacrifices, that we have the potential to crawl off the altar. And every day we have the choice to either crawl or slide off that altar and become caught up in ourselves, our own pride. And so part of what I'm talking about today in our healing is offering ourselves on a daily basis as a sacrifice to God. Lord, here I am. I present myself, both my abilities and my inabilities. And as I do that, recognizing that God is the source of all that I am and all that I have, I am maintaining a spirit of humility before Him.
Now, if I can remain humble, I'd like to remind our listeners that this is our anniversary month, and we're celebrating 58 years of broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ through radio. And it's true, God has done a lot through this radio ministry. And I want to be an agent here that is reminding us, Duane, you and I, that this ministry is not about you and I, but this ministry really hinges on a broad base of supporters. There are so many people that are crucial to the ongoing witness through our radio broadcast. Because if we didn't have the support, you and I would be sitting here talking into microphones and there'd be no way to air that broadcast.
That's exactly right.
No one would hear the gospel. And I want to say a big thank you to all of you who are listening today who are supporting us in ministry, because we are truly humbled to have your support and very appreciative of that. And we thank God for you. And I'd like to also pass on thanks from the people who hear the broadcast overseas. So many people who write in letters of appreciation for the new life that they've found in Christ, because you've been generous enough to support this ministry.
It's always good to be reminded of where we've come from and of how far we've traveled. We thank you for making that journey with us, and we encourage you to keep going. Now, to make a special anniversary gift to help the Tide continue touching hearts for Christ, call us today, toll-free, at 1-877-859-5484. Your help is needed. As a part of our anniversary celebration this month, we're offering a complimentary copy of Richard A. Bennett's book, Food for Faith, to anyone who calls in with an anniversary gift of $25 or more. Written as a follow-up to Your Quest for God, Food for Faith will help to draw you into a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. And isn't that what you want? It is a welcome addition to any home library. So call us now while supplies last. Our toll-free number again to call is 1-877-859-5484. And remember, as always, today's program, this one titled Healing Through Humility, is available for a gift of any size. To receive your copy on audio cassette, call us and ask for tape number 0435. Or send your request to us at The Tide at P.O. Box 399, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, 17201. In Canada, write to us at P.O. Box 2513, Station B, Richmond Hill, Ontario, L4E1A6. To find out more about The Tide Ministry, or to hear an encore presentation of today's program, please visit our website at www.gospeltide.org. Now, I don't know how often we have studied the book of 1 John, but I'd be willing to bet that each time we do, something new and wonderful comes to light. Come and join us next week as Duane begins a penetrating series on this sometimes confusing and often misunderstood book. Until then, I'm Dave Dino, thanking you for tuning into The Tide, touching hearts on shores worldwide.